We're going to be in Ephesians verses 15 through 17 this morning. Let me go ahead and read those. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, as we've seen, the major theme of chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians is the Christian walk. In fact, there's major breaks within this section. They're marked by the word walk along with the word therefore, which is known as an inferential particle. It's drawing an inference from what was said. And so these major breaks are marked by the word therefore and the word walk. And we saw that in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And that manner worthy was the unity of the Spirit, unity of the faith. And there was also the other walk in verse 17, that they were to no longer walk just as the Gentiles walked. They're not to live and think and act and as indistinguishable from unbelievers. There's to be a great distinction between believer and the unbelieving world. And then there was in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. In other words, being an imitator of God is walking in love, and that's giving ourselves up to Him. To be a living sacrifice unto Him. And we saw in verse 8 that we were, in chapter 5, that we're to walk as children of light. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And they were to walk as children of light by not becoming involved with evildoers, either in their persons or in their sin. See, darkness hates the white, right? That's a universal biblical principle. Darkness always hates the white because the light shows things in their true colors. And therefore, darkness won't come to the light for fear of having its darkness exposed, revealing what it really is. Lately, there are a few prominent pastors, preachers, who have fallen into some gross error in sin and immorality. And they write blogs saying, we shouldn't judge a pastor by his past failures. There's not any repentance in them. It's just, we shouldn't judge them by their past failures. In other words, they're saying, don't call it what it really is. Don't call me what I really am. Don't identify my sin for what it really is. Because darkness hates the light. This is why darkness will give respectable, justifying names to sin. It gives new, trendy names to old heresies. I mean, we see this all around us, right? Just the word seeker. Doesn't that sound so nice? So inviting, so warm and fuzzy. Who doesn't want to be seeker-friendly? And so, under these apparently and seemingly nice and sincere and warm and fuzzy and cuddly names, all sorts of error and falsehood is concealed. And once it's concealed, it will not tolerate being called by their right names. And so they turn sin into a virtue, falsely identify false religions. Islam is a religion of peace? Who said that? Where did we get that idea from? People are forced to totally deny historical facts. It has to totally deny its own teachings and its own writings. And it has to deny the present state of things and its expressions. Oh, but they've just been radicalized. That's not what it is truly. No, that's what it is. And so we cloak and hide the reality of things under these false terms and labels. And whenever they're identified, it's, well, who are you to judge? Well, that's not the life Paul's calling for. We're not to participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, reprove them, reveal them. And so all of these walk commands that Paul is giving us here, they emphasize a great distinction between a believer and the unbeliever. Whether that believer came out of a Jewish background or a Gentile background, there was to be a great distinction now between what they were. A great distinction between the walk of the believer and the walk of an unbeliever. Between the way they used to live and how they are to live now. You see, both Jew and Gentile had great national and cultural sins and errors that they had to forsake. Remember over in the book of Titus, the little epistle to Titus, Paul, in writing to Titus, had to instruct him of a particular cultural weakness within the Cretans, because Titus is on the Isle of Crete. And he says in verses 10 through 14 of chapter 1 of Titus, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision," that is, these Jewish false teachers, "who must be silenced, because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true." So Paul's saying, it's right, that's what they are. "For this cause, reprove them," that is, reprove the Cretans, "severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." In other words, Paul was saying that the Cretans had this natural tendency to moral carelessness, theological laxness, and that if it continued, it would render their faith just in vain and become fruitless. In fact, they would fall into apostasy, turn away from the truth. And of course, the Jews, they were famous for their stubborn and obstinate refusal to forsake their sins and errors, to which a judicial blindness finally came upon the Jews, to which they are still under today. So there's a great distinction emphasized between the life of the believer and that of the unbeliever because of their new position in Christ, because of the work of God's grace in their life. I mean, there must be a great difference, right? What's more different than light and dark? Holy and unholy. Clean and unclean. You know, this was something that Israel's priests were condemned for by God. In Ezekiel 22:26, God told them, these priests, they've not made a distinction or differentiated between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. They made no distinction. In fact, this is the great failure today. This was exemplified by a church sign I saw this week that said, "We don't have it figured out either. Join us Sunday." This is a church that's been in the area for over 100 years. And I saw that and I said, are you kidding? Do they realize what they're saying? That after 100 years, they don't have it figured out? Why should I join them if after 100 years, they don't have it figured out? Do they not have the Bible? Do they not have the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth? But see, it's the philosophy behind this seemingly humble statement that dominates today. Truth is fuzzy. It's vague. It's somewhat ambiguous. It's up for grabs. It's open to interpretation. And of course, this is a product of a national cultural error and sin that dominates most of the Western world today, and that's this product of relativism. The truth is subjective. After all, how can we expose darkness if we're confused as what is light and what is dark, what's good, what's evil, what's bitter, what's sweet, what's true and what's false. How can you do it if such distinctions aren't even tolerated today? If they will not be endured? So as we see, there are errors, there are sins, there are vices, there are philosophies that for one reason or another are peculiar to particular nations and or particular culture, and that flourish within that nation or culture. For example, somebody like a Joel Osteen or Kenneth Copeland or Jesse Duplantis or the false teachers out there, I don't think their message is going to go over too well in North Korea. That it's your best life now. See, there are only certain things that it only works in a culture like this one. And so the general acceptance within the culture of these errors, these sins, give them a great advantage over the minds of people. And it causes their practice and their thinking to be easily assimilated. And because people are constantly surrounded by them, then their commonness takes the way of the sense of their sinfulness and their guilt. We call it being desensitized. Just become desensitized to these things. They become normative. And so that which in one nation or culture would be considered the most wicked act imaginable, in another nation, just by convention, becomes commonplace. Doesn't even raise an eyebrow. In fact, criticizing it would be soundly and harshly criticized. See, that which most people in this nation call entertainment is in many nations regarded as subversive to public morality. Sins that this nation has legalized and legitimized in another nation are looked upon with the greatest abhorrence and disgust. And so by this, we can gauge the influence of the gospel in any nation. And that is by the effect it has against known national and cultural sins and errors. See, if these aren't substantially weakened and reduced and subdued by the gospel, and if the minds and affections of people are not estranged from them and made watchful against them, and if these sins and errors are not exposed in their true colors so that their sinfulness and guilt just appear stark naked, unconcealed by all the respectable names and commonness with which they've been cloaked, then whatever profession is made of the gospel, it's vain and useless. Could the Christians have, because they've been so immersed in this cultural moral laxity, could they remain in that and still profess to be believers? When John Payton went to the New Hebrides Islands, now Vanuatu, to be a missionary to the cannibals, could they remain cannibals and still be Christians? No, there were things that had to be overcome. And the gospel is what overcame those cultural sins and errors. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of gospel, what kind of church must they be that are not only impotent in subduing national and cultural sins and errors, but a gospel and church under which they thrive and they flourish and increase to outrageous heights that we see today and are openly practiced without any shame or restraint? I can only conclude that it can only be a different gospel and a different church that have apostatized from the true and that have degenerated into a forms of godliness without its power, that have been led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and to His truth. And this is what Paul seeks to avoid within the Ephesians. He's experienced one with the Galatians, right? Galatians is Paul's earliest letter that he wrote. in the history in his ministry. And he had to, why have you so easily, quickly fallen away from the truth that you had? So Paul is seeking to avoid this here with the Ephesians because it's a great danger. Jews are being pulled in one direction by their culture. Gentiles being pulled in another direction by their culture. And so the Ephesians, like Sardis, they need to be alert. They need to wake up. They need to be careful and aroused from any spiritual sleep or lethargy or deadness. See, watchfulness is indispensable for a Christian because we have powerful enemies. We have powerful enemies that never sleep. There's the world, the flesh, the devil. We're told that the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What sort of prey does a lion go after? The weak, the sick, the defenseless, the ones who aren't paying attention to their surroundings. And so, in verse 15, Paul has been using several metaphors up till now. He's been saying how they were once darkness, now they're light. They're not to participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but to expose them. And now that all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, it's shown in its true colors. Well, now the metaphor of light to dark is changed to that of wise and unwise. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. They must walk in wisdom. In fact, this exhortation here becomes now the basis for the rest of the exhortations that are in Ephesians all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. Because all of these exhortations are going to be requiring to walk in wisdom and to walk as wise, not as unwise. So Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk. And it's present tense, active voice. Put you yourselves continuously, constantly, be careful. Literally, it's two words. It means to look carefully, with accuracy, with precision. In other words, conforming to a standard or rule. And it involves not just detail, but completeness. Not just in parts, but in the whole. Remember over in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus told His disciples, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. So it's take care what you listen to. Watch. Be careful. Make sure it conforms to what the truth is. Or in James 1:27, in James' admonition, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself, literally to guard against, watch against, keep oneself unstained by the world. That is, its values, its ways, its thinking, its priorities, its tastes, its fads, its fashions, everything that would infiltrate. It's being very precise. Remember over in the book of Acts, when Apollos joins Paul in teaching. And Apollos was a man of great learning. We're told in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was right, but he wasn't right enough. There were still some things he needed to be more complete. What he was teaching, he was right in, but there were other things that needed to be added to it. So as we see this being, and that word there, more accurately, is the same as be careful. It's watching carefully. So it's conforming to a standard or rule, not just in the details, but in the completeness of it. Now this is a far cry from the vague, fuzzy, indefinite that hasn't got it figured out yet. This is precision. This is far different than the partial approach to truth. That wants to say, well, we can forget this part of the Bible and pay attention to this part. See, the believer's walk is to be in conformity with truth, not conform truth to the walk, as most people do today. They are to look. Just the verb there, to look, to see, has to do with spiritual perception. This is why spiritually blind don't make good spiritual leaders. Jesus warned the Jews when the Jews were accusing Jesus of having a demon. Jesus said, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Righteous judgment is always based on and consistent with God's Word. You're to walk by faith, not by sight, sense, feelings, conventional wisdom, or popular opinion. You've got to be careful, very careful, precise. Here comes the troop. You see, sense can be, as we said, and usually is, sincerely wrong. A person can be very sincere without the truth. They can even be very sincere against the truth. But one will do no good without the other. Sincerity without truth doesn't matter. The truth of something is not measured by somebody's sincerity in what they believe. So many people will follow their senses into error, falsehood, all in the sincerity of their heart. They mean well, but they do much harm to themselves and others. Good intentions don't make good actions. What's the old saying? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Hell will be full of people who are good intenders, but not good practitioners. No doubt Peter's intentions were very sincere when he wanted to rebuke Jesus. But Jesus quickly let Peter know that his intentions were satanically inspired. "Get behind me, Satan. You're considering man's interests, not God's." That's because Peter's intentions, no matter how good and sincere they were not in conformity to the will of God and the Word of God. So God doesn't consider the sincerity of people who, while thinking they're offering service to God, are actually devoting themselves to corrupting, adulterating, peddling, and pillaging His Word, His Gospel, His commands, His church, His worship, all in the name of Christianity and the church. Or He doesn't consider the sincerity of those who immerse themselves in the defense of some erroneous and false belief and practice and lifestyle, and they wind up making their error their God. No, we are to form, we are to base all judgments on the clear Word of God, His nature, His person, to trust in His promises, wait for their fulfillment. So they are to be careful. Watch closely, look carefully, be precise how you walk, how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise. See, there's a negative, then there's a positive. And those words, wise, unwise, in fact, the word unwise there, it's the only time it appears in the New Testament. The word wisdom or wise, it's Sophia. It's where we get the name Sophia from. But it's asophia is unwise. The alpha privative attached to it, showing a negation. Not as unwise. Wisdom in biblical terms has to do with skillful living. We have the Old Testament wisdom literature, right? There's the book of Proverbs. There's Ecclesiastes. There's the wisdom literature. And it gives wisdom, advice, understanding, teaching, and skillful living. Wisdom involves, biblically, a true insight of known facts, or the true nature of things. So this is why darkness hates light, because light sheds light on the true nature of things. Whereas wise living sees things, judges things in their true light, in their true nature. Remember, Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So much for the teaching that we need to forget the Old Testament. Because it was by these, the Old Testament, the sacred writings, by which give the wisdom that lead to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. How can anybody listen to somebody and take them seriously who advocates forgetting the Old Testament? Or minimizing it? It's that which gives the wisdom. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And 21. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So everything the world considers wise, God considers foolish. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, known truly, really, as He really is, see things in their right light, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then Paul had to warn again over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. See, it's seeing things in their proper light, the true nature of things, is how they are to walk as wise. This is what led to the downfall of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. God through Jeremiah says, how can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes have made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Why? Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have? Worldly wisdom, not the wisdom that's from God. So the revelation of God, revelation of Himself, His law and His commands, His gospel, all of these get replaced with man's version. That's unwise, not wise. No matter how much they're cloaked in scientific or psychologized or philosophical or emotional or theological terminology, or justifications. Remember what Paul told the Ephesians up in verse 6 of chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let him redefine things. That would be unwise. Rather shed the light on him. See, it's unwise to walk. Or what walking unwise is to walk as if they have no insight into God's will. So we're still trying to figure it out. No insight into His Word, as if it's unclear, ambiguous, open to various interpretations, all of which are legitimate. It's unwise to despise, corrupt, reject, and deny the obvious. To say Islam is a religion of peace? How much do you have to deny the obvious to say that? To deny that there's any difference between a man and a woman? You have to deny the obvious. That's an unwise. That's the epitome of unwise. So many people will hold truth in the head, but not in the heart. And so they have no love for the truth. See, love for the truth in the heart will enforce obedience to the truth in the life and to the truth that it loves. Remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And so where the truth of God's Word has no command, where it exercises no rule in the life, then there can be no love for truth in the heart. And it can't lead to wise walking. Instead, the person who does not obey the truth, they're so far from loving it that they work to corrupt it and to adulterate it and to redefine it and to peddle it. You see, a Judas will kiss Christ, but a Judas doesn't love Christ or His Word, much less obey it and walk in and by it. Or they'll only do so as much as it serves their own self-interest, but they'll abandon it and trade it in for another when it no longer serves their self-interest. See, if we can't love unfashionable truths, then we'll never love or endure being unfashionable for the truth. If you can't love rejected truths, you'll never tolerate being rejected for the truth. And if you can't love despised truth, you'll never persevere when you are despised for the truth. So Paul tells them how to walk wisely. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. See, you can't live truth if you don't know the truth. You can't walk wisely if you don't know what it is to be wise. Or if you corrupt or redefine or reject the truth, how can you walk wisely in it? So Paul says you've got to seize every opportunity. That's literally what he's saying. Is you're redeeming the time, making the most of your time, seizing every opportunity to walk and live wisely. Remember over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Peter in his sermon, or rather describing the New Testament church, the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. See, this is how they learn to walk wisely, is by continually devoting themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. They were seizing every opportunity. So they were continually devoting themselves when they could to the teaching. Or in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. There's that command again, to be watchful, guarding. Be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and unprincipled men are those who refuse to be restrained by God's law and His Word. So you're carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's taking advantage of every opportunity. So they got to seize every opportunity and to be able to walk wisely. That redeeming the time, making the most of your time, is simply an idiom, Hebrew idiom. It just means to make good use of every opportunity to walk wisely, to speak truth into any situation where you have the opportunity to do so. And even this requires wisdom, right? Because we're not to cast our pearls before swine. And the reason for making the most, seizing every opportunity, is because the days are evil. They are morally, ethically, spiritually evil, bad, harmful, wicked, as defined by God and His commands. Everything that's opposed to God, that's contrary to Him, to His Word, His commands, His teaching, everything that lies about God, that corrupts His Word with the wisdom of man and seeks to integrate and introduce the wisdom of man into and thereby adulterating and watering down the Word of God. Everything that wants to pillage and plunder and desecrate God's Word and His worship, or perverts and denies it, that misrepresents it, that rejects His person and His truth and His gospel, that makes days evil. In fact, Paul said over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So because these days are evil, it's an evil age. And it's an evil age because the course of this world is according to the prince of the power, the air. It's the god of this world who blinds the mind of the unbelieving, who opposes God, His Word, His truth, His kingdom. Because this present age is under the domain of darkness. And it's against this opposition that the believer is to be light, right? We're to be light in the midst of a perverse... We're to appear as lights in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. It's in this evil time that the believer is to walk wisely, not let this evil age intimidate or frighten or deceive or lure away or entice or corrupt, to compromise with this age, to adult the truth that instructs in walking wisely, was to make the most of every opportunity in this evil age to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, holy, separate from the world, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and to no longer live our life for the will of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, but to live them for the will of God. See, the nature of the days, the fact that they're evil, is the reason to make the most of every opportunity to live for the will of God, not to avoid it, so as not to receive lashback, censure, persecution, being belittled. The evilness is not an excuse to neglect the opportunities to walk wisely, but it is the reason to walk wisely. And this walking wisely in the midst of an evil age will almost always be the direct opposite of what is pleasing to the age in which we live, in an age that calls evil good and good evil, because it testifies that its deeds are evil. This is why the world hated Jesus, because I testify that its deeds are evil. See, this is a spiritual warfare, and it's going to require spiritual weapons, which is why Paul gets into that in chapter 6, verse 10, of how to go about doing this. But to walk wisely, we have to make the most of our time, because it's evil days. In verse 17, so then, do not be foolish. Here's another sharp contrast. First contrast was light and dark, then unwise, wise. Now it's do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And just that word so then literally means it's because of this, on account of this. On account of what? That the days are evil? No. On account of the fact that you're to be careful how you walk. Look carefully. Be precise. To walk as wise, not as unwise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. On account of all this, do not be foolish. You don't become foolish. That's what he's saying. Do not be foolish. Literally, it's do not become foolish. Remember, there were five foolish, there were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Why were the 5 foolish foolish? It's because they were unprepared. They were secure. Their oil ran out. Paul's saying, don't be foolish. Jesus even had to rebuke his disciples at times. He definitely rebuked the Pharisees. Luke chapter 11, verse 40, in pronouncing woes on the Pharisees. When he says in verse 39, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Well, do you think just looking good on the outside is going to make you acceptable to God? That's foolish. That's not understanding things in their true light. Or in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, considering the foolish farmer who stored up all his stuff, just hoarding, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? He was walking foolishly, not wisely. See, a foolish person is someone who is unable to apply truth practically. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He doesn't understand how they apply to our life here and now in this world. In fact, they seem counterproductive to his own self-interest, and therefore he doesn't see any reason to apply them. And so foolishness is being unable to apply truth practically. And so a person who lacks spiritual understanding, they trust in their own understanding over the Word of God. They're people who despise knowledge. Again, the book of Proverbs is just loaded with admonitions to receive instructions. Do not be foolish. Don't reject truth. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity or naivety? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Galatians became foolish, right? Galatians 3, 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians. Why are you so quickly leaving the truth that you previously held? And so to become foolish is to depart from, to reject the truth of God's Word to where it no longer has any impact, practical application in the heart and mind and life. It's to reject truth that somebody once held. How many that once upheld the authority, inerrancy, and sufficiency of Scripture now reject that? How many who once said and believed in the reality of an eternal hell now reject that? How many who once held to the doctrine of a substitutionary atonement now reject that? How many who once held to the biblical doctrine of sanctification now reject it? And so they depart from it because they never held the truth in their heart, only in their head. And so they were foolish and were swayed and they were bribed by their own judgment and their own self-interest and their own popular opinion. And so they don't see how these biblical truths apply practically in their life. So Paul is saying, do not become foolish. Don't even go down the path. Don't even begin to become foolish and entertain or consider foolishness. Don't even begin to entertain the thought that somebody can receive extra-biblical revelation, that somebody really dies and went to hell or heaven and come back. Don't even begin to entertain all these foolish things. Every new theological fad, every church growth scheme, every popular book. Don't even begin. Don't even go down that road. Don't become foolish. But, strong contrast, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is so much more than just having an intellectual understanding. As God said of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why? Because they were taking the truths of God's Word and putting them into practical application in their life. The psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 104. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. See, when you have right understanding, you'll be able to understand and discern true from false and hate every false way, not get sucked into it and become foolish. And so, this to understand what the will of the Lord is more than just grasping facts. And a lack of understanding is not the result of a lack of information, but of rejection and corruption and adulteration of God's Word. The prophet Hosea 4:14. The people without understanding are ruined. We're seeing that right now, are we not? There's just no ability to grasp the practical implication of biblical truth. And so a lack of understanding is not from a lack of information. All the corruption, all the evil, all the wickedness, all the false teaching, all the false doctrine, all the corruption of the church is not from an absence of truth, but it's from a rejection of known truth and pretending that it's confusing and we don't understand it all. And therefore, there's a lack of understanding. Paul stated in Ephesians 4:18 that it was characteristic of the unbeliever who is darkened in their understanding. Their reasoning processes are just corrupt. In the list of things that characterize people who have been given over to a depraved mind, Romans 1:31, one of them is they are without understanding. But we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Not just the mere facts of do not kill, do not steal, but rather understand how that will applies itself actually practically in our life every day and living it. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, there's the reason, that you may prove, and again, that's that same word that we saw in verse 10 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord, proving, testing, seeing if it's really accurate, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test, you can prove, you can say whether it is right or wrong, conforms with God's Word or not, what the will of God is, whether it's good and acceptable and perfect, or whether it's just the mind of man. See, this is how we test. How do you understand what the will of the Lord is? That's verse 10. Trying to learn what's pleasing to Him. Testing. Proving by the revealed will of God. His commandments. His Word is truth. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. See, people talk about discovering God's will as though it's something that's lost. I'm just looking for God's will. See, the problem is not that His will is not known. The problem is people don't like it. That it conflicts with their own will. They're like those in the days of Jeremiah who told Jeremiah, go see what the Lord would have us to do. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, we'll do it. And so Jeremiah goes and prays and tells them, don't go to Egypt, stay here. And their response is, God didn't tell you to say that. That's not what God told you. We're going to go to Egypt. They were just looking for confirmation for what they already, for their own will, not what the will of God was. And when God's will conflicts with their own self-interest, their own will, their own lust, their own desires, their own errors, their own presuppositions, their own traditions and prejudices, then they say, that can't be God's will. And so they pretend they don't know God's will. That it's ambiguous, that it changes with the times, that it doesn't apply to them or their situation. They're an exceptional circumstance. And so if people are unwilling to know and understand and love and obey the revealed will of God, if they want to pretend that it's vague, they want to corrupt it, redefine it, contradict it, even try to outlaw it today. They want to engage in foolishness. Then how can they ever expect to know God's will for their life? That's a foolish expectation, isn't it? Such an expectation is a result of a lack of understanding, of being darkened in their reasoning, and of futile thinking. See, if people if have any wisdom, and if we have any wisdom, any understanding, it should be very obvious that most today have become foolish. They've embraced the wisdom of the world, sought to integrate it with the church, adopted its ways and methods and practices. They want to define God's will by what's in their own self-interest. What promotes their own happiness? God just wants you to be happy. What gratifies their own desires? And so as a result, most people have no clue what the will of God is. Nor do they care to know. Nor would they believe it if you told them. They resent being told. Today, we are trying to run around seeking all sorts of man-made inventions and solutions to all the problems that is perfectly obvious are plaguing our culture and society, whether it's addiction, whether it's the breakup of the family, whatever it is. It is foolish to expect different effects when the cause remains the same and is increasing, which is the rejection of God and His Word. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, including the will of God. In fact, they have no ability to understand these things. They're foolishness to them. So where do we get the ability to know and to comprehend and to love and obey what the will of God is? Well, that's what Paul's going to deal with in the next verse. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the key. And that's what we'll deal with next time. Father,